Lord our God, we come to you this morning to bring you our praise for your good governance of this world that you've made, that you have not left this world to its own devices, and particularly as sinners, you have not left us to our own devices, but you still sovereignly, in mercy and kindness and wisdom, govern this world and govern our steps in it for your glory and out of love for us and for the good of your people. We ask that you would accept our praise and speak to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've asked Greg if he would continue reading from Psalm 33, verses 4 to 11. That psalm ends with our response to God and his sovereign care over this world with these words: "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name." And then a prayer: "May your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." If you would, please, our text this morning is a single proverb. I don't know if you think it's worth it to open your Bible or your Bible app for about 12 words, but I want to give you the opportunity to turn there, if you'd like, to Proverbs 19, verse 21. In the 19th century, I am told, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, had a large, animated discussion, would be the nice word, I guess, for it, division over lightning rods. Some folks thought it just made good sense to put a lightning rod on your church steeple. Churches with lightning rods on their steeples tended to burn down at a lot lower rate than churches without lightning rods. Others questioned the faith of the lightning rod crowd. It didn't seem like you were trusting God and his providence if you put a lightning rod on your church steeple. I learned of this in a graduate course on something else. It wasn't on lightning rods, but during my doctoral program in a Lutheran seminary. And I looked at the instructor and I said, "I don't believe this. You guys found something to fight over that the Presbyterians did not. And it concerned the providence of God. I mean, isn't that our territory? If anybody's going to fuss about the sovereignty of God, shouldn't it be the Presbyterians? Quarrel about that?" Somehow we missed that one. And I keep asking Presbyterian historians, "Are you sure we didn't have an issue with this?" And I keep being told, "No, we didn't." I tell you that story, though, because I think it illustrates a problem we wrestle with. That is how we work out God's sovereign providence in the affairs of daily life. It's easy to have the doctrine on one hand, but it's sometimes tough to know what to do with it, how to respond to it on the other. Last month, I was asked to open the Board of Trustees meeting with a devotion, and I was asked generally to work in the area of the theme of the providence or the sovereignty of God. And I was tempted, as a friend of mine once told me when he was going around raising money for his work in campus ministry, he had been advised to show pictures of sunsets and talk about prayer. That keeps you out of trouble. But I chose not to do that, and I chose to speak to the board on the providence of God and our planning. And then I was, not having gotten in enough trouble there, I was encouraged to share those thoughts with you. So let me do that, but before we look at Proverbs 19, and before I do that, please join me in prayer. Sovereign Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you will open our minds to understand, our hearts to believe, and our wills to obey what you teach us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 19:21 in the NIV reads, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." The NIV there seems to make the contrast between my individual plans and God's counsel Our individual plans, our individual schemes or intentions versus God's counsel, God's advice, God's purpose, God's plan. The new RSV maybe draws the contrast better between all human intentions and God's purpose. It reads, "The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established." Now, that contrast between the human plans and divine plans shows up a number of times in the Bible, including the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:1, "To humans belong the plans of the heart." This is the NIV renderings for all of these. "To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the answer of the tongue." Or 16:9, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Or 21:30, "There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." But I'm not sure even the NRSV gets us quite all the way home. You know, a proverb is a literary form that's supposed to have some punch to it. I mean, it's not just what it says, but the way it says it that is important. It's the way it says it that makes it sort of stick with you. English proverbs, "A penny saved is a penny earned." Or, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Those are memorable, not just because of what they say, but the way it's said. And some translations maybe do a little better with Proverbs. Some of the probably less literal or functional equivalents translations may do a little less well with these. But here's the 1985, I think, Contemporary English Version. "We may make a lot of plans, but the Lord will do what He's decided." That sort of brings us up against it, doesn't it? Sort of makes planning sound pointless. I mean, why have a board meeting? Why have a faculty meeting? Why go to seminary? Why plan a sermon, you know? We have lots of plans, but God's going to do what He's decided. Does it matter what you plan? What you do, does God's sovereignty, does God's providence make what we do pointless? No. It is precisely because God's purpose prevails that our planning, that our efforts, that our labors matter. Proverbs underscores the importance of planning. 20 verse 18, plans, the same word in our verse, are established by seeking advice. That word is also in our verse. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. The plans, this is 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." So Proverbs is not against planning, nor is Jesus. I mean, he sort of riffed on this one about if you wage war, obtain guidance. He used that as an illustration for how we ought to take stock of our relationship with God. He says that if you're a king going to war against 20,000, you've only got 10,000, do the math. Work it out. Come up with a better plan. This isn't going to work out well for you. So what sense does it make then that we should plan if God's going to do what God's going to do? Well, it makes the same sense in which we say we are saved by God's grace, entirely by God's grace, and yet it's not indifferent whether we read our Bibles or pray or repent of our sins or worship or trust or obey. God's sovereignty doesn't remove our responsibility. The Bible makes it clear that we're not robots. We make real choices, and those choices matter. God doesn't need us or need our plans, but He does use them. I confess that I'm often troubled by a form of piety that seems to miss this. I remember a couple of years ago meeting a college student. I guess he was a sophomore, maybe 19, 20 years old. And I asked him about his plans for his studies and for his work. And his response was, "Well, I don't really know. I'm waiting on the Lord to show me." In the Bible, God's people are not passive, they are purposeful. When Israel's enemies attacked, King David didn't call a prayer meeting and wait to ask God what he should do. He was the king. His job was to lead the armies in defending God's people. Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem had fallen down. He prayed about his own role in that, but it was clear to him what needed to happen. And when he got to Jerusalem, he said, "Hey guys, look around. The walls aren't here." By the way, I find that a remarkable story. You know, Nehemiah comes in town and says, "Look, the walls are down." And they're sitting there thinking, "Yeah, we live here. We've seen that. We've noticed what, you know." But somehow, in the providence of God, Nehemiah's pointing out the obvious served to galvanize people there to get the job done. Jesus planned. He set his face toward Jerusalem and his death. Paul had as his ambition, he says, to preach Christ where Christ had not been preached. And he describes in Colossians 1 how he worked his tail off, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. These are purposeful people. I think we've missed sometimes in our evangelical piety the difference between taking direction and waiting for direction. Dr. Brad Christie is my boss here. He expects me to take direction. And recently we've had a conversation about which projects I need to be tackling first, and I'm interested in taking his direction. But he's not paying me to sit over here and wait to be told what to do. He expects me to think, to plan, to organize, to get busy, to do things. I think that's the picture we have in the Bible as well. God's people plan with humility. They pray, they seek direction, they check their motives, but they don't sit around waiting. They act. I'm troubled that I hear so many Christians talk as though the longer I'm a Christian, the more passive and dependent and even infantile I become, waiting to find out what God wants me to do. The picture that Paul gives us in the New Testament is that we grow up. Well, what do grown-up people do? Paul says that we grow up and become mature and understand what God's will is and do it. Not that we grow down and increasingly wait for God to show us something. So this proverb does not mean that we don't plan. In fact, we do plan. Michael Fox, in his Anchor Bible Commentary volume on this proverb, says that this verse, far from counseling fatalism, simply counsels humility. So, because God has a purpose that he will accomplish, we plan, but we do so with the humility that this proverb lays out for us. We may make a lot of plans, but the Lord will do what he has decided. That means we have to look at our plans with a degree of humility, with a degree of skepticism. We recognize that we don't call the shots here. We're limited. We lack clout. The ability actually to accomplish what we plan lies somewhere beyond our pay grade. That's what the Apostle James says in his letter. He warns people who are going around saying, "We're going to go here, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to make these investments, and we're going to make X amount of money." He says, "Dude," That's actually in the Greek. Go back and look. He says, dude, you don't even know you're going to be here tomorrow. Your life is like a mist. Sometimes in the mornings, as I drive down from Anderson, you know, it's been humid, or there's rain. It's rained overnight, and the combination of temperature and whatnot, and there's a mist, and you see it. But it's not there when I go home. It's gone. It's gone by mid-morning. James says, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. Now, he doesn't mean that every time, every sentence, we have to say, "God willing, I think I'm going to get up and go get a drink of water now, God willing. I think I'm going to," you know. He's not saying that. He's saying that it's a posture that we have, that we remember that our plans are in God's hands. Our plans matter, Proverbs says. But we lack the power to pull them off. That's not only always a bad thing. Over and over again, the Bible tells us and shows us how God frustrates the plans of wicked people. That reminds us that our problem is not only that we're limited, but that we're also sinful, that we mess things up. We are all screw-ups. I told the board, you are all screw-ups. We are all screw-ups. I was waiting for the headline to come out in some blog somewhere, "Nude Seminary Dean Calls Board Bunch of Screw-ups." It's a good thing, though, that many of our plans don't come to pass. Even the plans of church leaders and seminary faculty and seminary students. We think selfishly We intend foolishly and we execute badly. And yet, those of you who are Presbyterians, do you remember what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about our good works? As they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. God, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Our good works, our good plans are accepted in Christ, and therein lies our hope. We plan not in spite of, but because God's purpose will be accomplished. That means we plan in humility, but we also plan in light of God's grace. And therefore, we plan in confidence. God's purpose will be accomplished. God's purpose. And the Bible tells us what God's purpose is. He will build his church. The earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be a time when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We know that's God's purpose. We know those things will be accomplished. And we have a part in them. We don't know what our role will be. Team goes into the Super Bowl. Somebody, maybe the quarterback, comes out the MVP. Somebody else goes in, second string lineman. He's brought in for one play. He misses his block, is injured, and carried off on a stretcher. But you know what? He gets a Super Bowl ring, too. The issue is not what your individual part is in the plans and whether how successful your role is. The issue is God's. We're responsible. Our plans and actions matter, but it's not all up to us. And when we forget that, that's when we become tightly wound and anxious and fearful, and we snap at other people because everything matters and it's all up to us. It's striking to me that confessional Presbyterians, who, if anybody should believe in the sovereign providence of God, we should, how often we are the tightly wound, the nervous, the afraid that we will mess something up or that somebody else is going to mess something up. It seems to me that a robust confidence in the fact that God is going to do what he has decided should help us relax. We don't take our responsibilities seriously, but we take ourselves, I'm sorry, we don't take our responsibilities lightly, but we take ourselves lightly, and we trust God that will be evident as we go about our lives, as we go about our ministries, in the way we treat one another, and especially those with whom we differ. We might even lighten up enough to laugh occasionally at ourselves or with one another. Because we understand that because God accomplishes his purpose, we can plan, we can work, both with humility and with confidence. Let me sum it up this way. Ben Homan became a friend when we both worked at Covenant Seminary. He was vice president for development, and he understood his role there as going out and telling the story of what God was doing in that organization. And he said, you know, we will spend years cultivating relationships with people of means who may be able to make a substantial contribution to this organization. And, you know, the years go by and not much happens, and maybe eventually this person will die, and we will learn that, you know, there was really nothing in the estate for the seminary either. And yet the next day, a check for $250,000 comes in from someone it wasn't even on our list. Ben said, I need to be faithful, but God's going to do what he has decided. As you go through this week, I pray that you will remember that you may make a lot of plans, but the Lord's going to do what he's decided. And that as you remember that, that doesn't immobilize you. That doesn't put you in your lazy boy waiting for God to break into scheduled programming and tell you what to do, but that you will plan and work and do so in humility and in confidence. Please stand for the Lord's benediction. As you trust in God and His sovereign providence this week, as you plan and work in humility and confidence, in the words of Psalm 20, may the Lord give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Amen.